So are you awake this morning?
Yes.
You are, aren't you? Well, it's good to see you this morning. Would you stand where you are and let's stand for the reading of the Word of the Living God as we begin our time today. So, Pastor Frank, why do we stand? You know why? Because the Scriptures, so here's the deal. The Scriptures have been here a long time. We read in the Bible that people would stand for the reading of God's Word. And so we stand for this because this is Scripture. And then we sit when mere mortals speak, right? The last book of the Bible is called the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, we're going to begin our time here with Jesus speaking these words. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God. That's why we're standing, right? Whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, Jesus says. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Does this sound like it's a light message today? Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you, God, for the word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Jesus, I'm so stoked that you speak into our lives, that you care enough to speak into us. And Lord, we praise you, God, for your presence with us today. We ask, God, that you would touch our eyes, that we might see clearly Christ. And I pray that you would touch our ears, that we might hear you very carefully as you speak into our lives today. We pray that you would do this for the glory of Jesus, and all those who love Jesus would say what?
Amen.
Amen. So before... Did you guys have a good Mother's Day?
Yeah.
So just before we get started, it's kind of cool. So my son, I have a son of mine who's a police officer in San Diego, and Cindy couldn't get to see two of her kids on Sunday because they're both police officers. Now, police officers are not bad people. I want to say that straight up. I'm a police chaplain in the city of Irvine. Jordan calls, thank you. So... just to start it off, man, it's kind of cool. It's about 9:45 at night. We're driving back from being at Cindy's mom's house. And the phone is from my son. And he says, Dad, I'm like, so his shift doesn't end till 12? Why is he calling me at 9:45? Never a good thing, right? So I answered the phone and I told him that you are on speakerphone with your mother. That's code, so don't say anything disgusting, right? And he begins to tell the story that there was a 15-year-old girl that went missing in San Diego last Sunday. And the mom and dad is freaking out. They can't find their 15-year-old daughter. And Jordan says that we've been looking for like 4.5 hours for this girl. And there's a hotel that's in San Diego that not nice people stay at. And he, on a hunch, he said, let's go over to this place with his partner. They went over there and they were looking at the database. And a guy popped up that was a sex offender. Let's go to that guy's room. So they go to that guy's room, knock on the door. Guess who's in that room? That 15-year-old girl. And she proceeds to say that that man was just getting ready to rape me. And my son's telling me this as he's at the hospital. He says, Dad, this girl, he goes, it was my privilege to call a mom on Mother's Day and tell her that her daughter is safe. Is that a Mother's Day? God bless... you guys, when you see people drive around with, just tell them, give them a thumbs up and let them know. They have a really hard job. It was my son was saying, Dad, this is why I want to be a policeman. This is why I did what, because I want to be an instrument of justice and mercy. You know, I loved it. It was great. Happy Mother's Day, right? So that has nothing to do with the sermon today. But pray, do you guys pray for our youth ministry? Because these 15-year-old kids just do really dumb things and get themselves over their head real fast. Amen? Please, Lord, watch over them and pray for our youth program that's happening here, that we can speak into the kids before they do dumb things, and thank the Lord for police officers that can be instruments in our city. So today we're doing a wedding out here. That's why all that's happening, and that's why that's going on. And Pastor Frank's done a lot of weddings. I think I'm at 137 that I've done now. And so I'm actually doing premarital counseling with two couples. I just finished one. I got a second. Here's my most memorable premarital counseling appointment I ever had. I was a buddy of mine. He knows I'm a pastor. He's a believer. His family are believers. And he was telling me about his sister-in-law. And he goes, do you do like weddings for people that are not in your church? I'm like, yeah, you know, tell me the story. Here's her story. This lady's name is Anne. She was married to a guy. He was, in her words, handsome, fun. He was wealthy. They would go to church every Sunday. And she was married to this guy for about 3 years. And one day she comes home and two detectives were waiting for her at her door. And they began to inform her that her husband works for a drug cartel. And his name isn't really what you think his name is. And he actually has another marriage down in South America with a couple kids. And she's in shock, right? So in one day, her whole life is wiped out. The husband she thought she had is not the real deal, okay? This whole life that she's been living for like 3-4 years has been built on a lie, okay? And she said, and I'm talking to this lady because it's been like 10 years after this. And she says, after I came through this, she goes, I was so messed up, Pastor Frank. She says, I went through therapy and counseling. I had massive trust issues. How could I even trust myself and my own discernment? How could I be this stupid, right? And she just went through a huge, this affected her physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. She was a mess. How important is truth in our lives? That's the thought today. How important is truth in our lives? That we know truth, that we discern what truth is, and we live it out. How important is truth in our lives? So 4 weeks ago, we started a series called Heavenly Reviews, okay? And it's found in the last book of the Bible. It's really cool. When you read the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, Jesus begins speaking to these seven churches in Asia Minor. By the way, I've got a map for you. So this is kind of how it plays out. The last apostle, the last living apostle is John the Apostle, and he's on the island of Patmos. This is Turkey. This is the Turkey area. We've got Greece to the left. This is Turkey. And as John's on the island of Patmos, and he's an old guy, waiting to die, Jesus shows up and says, I need you to write down what you see, what is now, and what will take place. And John begins writing. And Jesus tells him, I want you to write seven letters to seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, which we did last week, and today Thyatira. Jesus, and it kind of goes into clockwise, Jesus just begins giving heavenly reviews. Have you done a review lately? Have you ever like been to a restaurant, you're given a review, your food is pretty good, your service stinks, or whatever. Can you imagine? So Jesus is giving reviews to his churches. And it's pretty, I mean, if you want to learn a lot about Jesus, see how he views and grades these churches. Because here's the deal. Someday we're all going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. Well, what's Jesus looking for in our lives? This is the stuff he's looking for in our life. So if you see what he's doing there, it's an amazing mirror to reflect back at yourself. So at Ephesus, you know, Jesus says, man, you guys are doing great in truth, but you've lost your love for me. In Smyrna, he says, man, you guys are going through amazing persecution. I have nothing, I just want you to know I'm with you in your dark hour. Maybe you're in a dark hour right now in your life. Jesus is just with you. That's it. It was beautiful. To the church at Pergamum, That's the Romans' capital. That's where the governor lived, and all capital crimes was being done. They had the sword. And so when Jesus writes that church, he says, I got the sword. Don't fear Rome, fear me. I'm the one who's the ultimate judge. And he just encouraged that church. Today we're going to talk about Thyatira, and it's an interesting, the review that Jesus gives to this church is awesome. So Thyatira is midway between Pergamum and Sardis, which is next week. They're on a plain, a fertile plain. And it was known for its purple dye that was derived from a special root in this plain. And if you guys read Acts chapter 16, 14, you'll find that the Apostle Paul met a lady named Lydia, who was a businesswoman who made quite a bit of money selling this dye while he was at Philippi. People say that this was probably the least most significant city of all of them. It's kind of like a midway point between two important cities. But this church was doing good. So when you read this report, man, Jesus is just giving them a review. And he goes, man, these are things you're doing well. And by the way, you've got some struggles and we need to work on that. So we're going to read this review today, okay? And then as we read this review, we're going to reflect on our lives. So this is how it goes. It's in Revelation chapter 2:18. Jesus begins, and he says to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, Pastor Frank, what is the angel? Is the angel, some think it was the pastor. If you want to bring the angel food cake, I love angel food. That'd be gone. That's some think it's a guardian angel over the city. Wouldn't that be interesting to think that there's angelic beings that are watching over churches? Maybe it's a combination of both. We don't really know, but Jesus is writing, right, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God. That means listen. Who's talking to us? The Son of God. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet is like bronze, people. In each letter, there, in Revelation 1, Jesus, John sees an image of Jesus, and it's a pretty extensive list. And then in each letter, a chunk of what Jesus was described is given in each one of these seven letters. And this one is the eyes of Jesus. The eyes of Jesus that are like fire. This is the transfiguration of Christ, man. This is, John saw Jesus transfigured when you read the Gospels, but when you read in Revelation 1, Jesus is totally, it's like transfiguration on steroids. God in his glory, Christ back in his glory, and he's got these eyes of fire. Jesus sees you with these eyes, and he just doesn't see you. He sees in you. He sees through you. These are the eyes of the one that sees clearly. Clearly. Can you picture this? Tim Keller just passed away this week. He was a great theologian, a good brother in Christ. His last words were, I can't wait to see Jesus. He's seeing Jesus right now. What's he seeing? Okay, you guys, this is Christ in his glorified state. His face is shining like the sun. His glowing white. When he speaks, it's the sound of rushing waters like Niagara Falls. You can't hear. He's looking at you with these eyes. He sees you. He sees you. You can't hide from these eyes. He sees you. He knows you better than you know you. This is Jesus, right? The bronze is strong and it doesn't rust. It's Christ's kingdom is coming. He isn't going anywhere, right? He's Jesus. He's awesome. Here comes his review, right? Revelation 2:19. I know your deeds. No kidding. With these eyes, he sees every deed that we do. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did, man. How's that for a review? If Jesus was to give you that review, would you be happy with that one? I would, right? It's a great review. Man, your guys' love for me is strong. Your love for others is strong. Your faith is strong. Man, you guys are serving each other. They have towels. They've learned how to serve one another, right? It's not just about you. Man, serve other people. Jesus serves, and we are to serve others, right? They're serving well. They have perseverance, man. They're in it for the long haul. And they're looking for ways to do more. That's a great review. That's a wonderful review. But there's one thing that this church is struggling with, and it's really important to Jesus. Revelation 2:20-22. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that evil or that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. Take notes of me this morning if you want to take notes of me today and go to small groups this week. Talk about this message. Write this down. Thyatira struggled with a lack of discernment and tolerating false teaching. They struggled with this. They struggled with discernment. Lack of it. Discernment, it's just kind of like being able to judge. Are you good at discernment? Are you a discerning person? Can you just see? I'm not good at this. My wife's better at discerning people. I'm like, is there a submarine underneath the water? There it is, but is there something underneath, something going on? Learning to discern people. They struggled in learning how to discern good teaching from bad teaching, good teachers from bad teachers. And this is important to Jesus that we learn how to do this. So here's the deal. Jezebel, Jesus is... So this woman is probably not named Jezebel, okay? Jesus just kind of gives her a title. And anytime someone calls you Jezebel, it's never a compliment, okay? It's never a compliment. Jezebel was an Old Testament character who had a reputation for wickedness. In 1 Kings 16, she was from Sidon. She was married to Ahab, the evil king of Israel at the time. And she's the one that was introducing Baal worship into Israel at the time. She killed the prophets of God and replaced them with 450 prophets of Baal. Elijah's arch enemy was Jezebel. Really bad person, okay? So Jesus is calling this woman. She has like the spirit of Jezebel, okay? So apparently at this church, there was an influential woman. FYI, Jesus is not saying you have a woman teaching. He's saying he doesn't have a problem with this woman teaching. He's having a problem with what this woman is teaching. FYI, you understand? In the Bible, teaching gifts are gender neutral. A prophetess, it's not that she's teaching, it's what she's teaching. Okay, FYI on that. Apparently, there's an influential woman in this church who's teaching. And she's teaching new revelations from God. She says, I've got a special revelation from God. There's more insight into this when you read a little bit further in the text. It says this in Revelation 2:24. Jesus, he says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who does not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Okay? So apparently she's teaching deep secrets or deep understandings of a deeper message of Jesus. I have a new revelation. I have a deeper understanding of Scripture. God has come to me. And I have a deep new revelation of Jesus that is being given to the church. Do you get this? Don't listen to the Apostle John, who's on the island of Patmos. Don't listen to the scriptures which have been written to the churches, but listen to me because I've been given a new revelation, a deep mysteries, deeper teachings of the things of God. Do you understand? Jesus mocks her deep revelations, and he identifies that her deep revelations is not from God, but from Satan. So the eyes of Jesus are upon this church, and this church is rocking. But there's this person teaching in this church, and they're tolerating it. This person is teaching, I have a new revelation from God. Take notes of me this morning. You ready? If someone says they have a new teaching from God, it's not true. If someone says they have a new teaching from God, it's not true. And write this down. If it's true, it's not new. Do you understand? If it's true, it's not new, and if it's new, it's not true. God has spoken clearly through the apostles and the prophets, through the Son of the living God. When someone shows up and says they have a new revelation of Jesus, run. Because God has spoken clearly and without error. But this person is saying, forsake, because I've got a new revelation. This lady in Thyatira says she has deep secrets from God, which Jesus says are not from God. Her message, by the way, is moral compromise. Go ahead to the temple, worship Caesar, eat the meat sacrificed to idols. I mean, if you go to the women, sleep with women prostitutes at the temple, Jesus has now said this is okay to him. Go ahead and do that. It's kind of that, it's the same spirit, man. Jesus says this woman has the spirit of Jezebel. She says she's representing God, but she's not. And she's leading the people of God astray in moral compromise. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And here's the sad thing. Not that this is happening, though it is sad. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Here it is. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual morality and eating food sacrificed to idols, idol worship, right? I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. See, apparently people, the leadership at this church tolerated this teaching. But apparently there was a small minority in the church that saw her deception, was calling her out on it. And here's the sad thing. She wouldn't repent. She wouldn't repent. And it's real cool. When you read this text, it's interesting that Jesus' strongest objection against her isn't her false teaching or her success in spreading this false teaching, but her unwillingness to repent when she's confronted. Isn't that interesting? He says, she's been confronted on this, and she won't back down. This is what really getting Christ. All of it's bad. But he wants her to repent, and she's stiff-necked and rebellious. And this is where Christ is saying, I'm coming for you. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery, spiritual adultery, right? With her suffer intensely, unless you guys need to repent of this. It's wrong, right? So it's real interesting that Jesus begins judging the church. He starts bringing physical sickness on this woman. Is that found in the Bible? Do you know when you read to the church at Corinth, it says that some people was taking communion in an unholy way, and God says that he was bringing suffering on that on those people that was taking the Lord's table unholy? Did you know that? Did you ever read Ananias and Sapphira? who was in the book of Acts, and Barnabas gives a piece of, sells a piece of property and gives the money to the church to give this Jesus in the name of Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira said, hey, well, we did the same thing, but we're going to hold back some of the money, but we're going to tell everybody that we gave the full amount. And it says that you were lying. Who filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? God struck them dead. Does this happen in the church? Here's the deal. Jesus is judging his church here with physical sickness. Listen to this. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. 22 through 29. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her way. And I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and the mind, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Whoa, did you guys get that one? When Jesus says he's striking them down, is he striking down this bad teaching, or is he striking down the people that embrace this bad teaching? We don't know. But here's the point. Jesus sees what's going on in this church. His eyes sees everything, and he's not happy with this. He's not happy when people misrepresent him in church. He's not happy when people says, I'm speaking on behalf of God, and then they begin to speak of things that is contrary to what Jesus would say. Jesus is not pleased with this. Not pleased. It was so interesting. I remember back in my days in seminary, my professor, Dr. Anderson, and he was teaching a class on spiritual warfare, on demonology and Satanology, I mean, all this. And he was talking about when the church was first launched, it was supposed to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. You're supposed to be witnesses of truth. The whole Jesus movement is beginning. And Jesus was so intense that there would be no lies at all happening in the church as it's being launched. And he dealt with anybody who was lying or any deceit or anything happening. Ananias and Sapphira, gone, right? The church at Corinth, man, done. Here we read this. Jesus is saying, I'm not tolerating this. This is the first century. As the Jesus movement is beginning, and Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you are a light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if the church starts preaching lies, he's got a problem with it. Look at his reviews, right? Truth is really important to Jesus, people. How do you have a relationship with someone built on lies? So last week I introduced you to a guy named Polycarp. I read from a book called The Apostolic Fathers. So I'm going to get real geeky on you for a moment. So here I am. When I was at Talbot Seminary, I remember writing a research paper. So what I'm holding today, this is called The Apostolic Fathers. These are the writings of the early church fathers once the apostles died. So imagine John dying. Once John dies on the island of Patmos, now what do you do? Well, John made disciples. Jesus says, go make disciples. John had a disciple named Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. He actually wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. We have that letter. It's a historical record. It's an amazing thing to read. Polycarp was actually martyred for his faith in Jesus, and it was so incredible. I read that to you last week, that the early church recorded his martyrdom because it was so amazing. Polycarp had a good friend named Ignatius. Ignatius was the pastor of the church at Antioch. He was arrested by the Romans, and he is being sent to Rome to be eaten in the Colosseum. He's called to become a commercial in between the gladiator fights in Rome. And as he's been arrested in Antioch and he's traveling through Turkey to Rome, Ignatius writes 7 letters. One to Polycarp. It's a great letter, pastor to pastor. You could read it. He wrote 6 letters to the churches. And so I remember writing a research paper. I wanted to understand what the early church fathers understood about the Trinity. Is the word Trinity, or is the concept of the triunity of the Godhead found in Polycarp or Ignatius or Clement of Rome? Because Because Jesus teaches John, John teaches Polycarp, and it goes on. It's called this apostolic procession. So as I'm reading these letters, and FYI, they're all Trinitarians. There's one God, and then they call God the Father God, God the Jesus God. They call the Holy Spirit God, and yet there's only one God. Where did they learn this? It's just a great research paper. Okay, so I'm finding myself being introduced to this. As I'm reading Ignatius's letters, every letter he wrote to the church is concerned about bad teaching in the church. To the church at Ephesus. Now, Onesimus himself highly praises your orderly conduct in God, reporting that you all live in accordance with the truth, and that no heresy has found a home among you. Indeed, you do not so much as listen to anyone unless they speak truthfully about Jesus Christ. That's good, right? For there are some who maliciously and deceitfully are accustomed to caring about the name while doing other things unworthy of God. You must avoid them as wild beasts, for they are mad dogs that bite by stealth. You must be on your guard against them, for their bite is hard to heal. There is only one physician who is both flesh and spirit, born and unborn, God in man. Is that good theology? True life and death, both from Mary and from God. First subjected to suffering, then beyond it, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good. Notice how he says, watch out, right? Do not be misled, my brothers. Those who adulterously corrupt households will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if those who do such things physically are put to death, how much more if by evil teachings someone corrupts faith in God, for which Christ Jesus was crucified? Such a person, having polluted himself, will go to the unquenchable fire, as will also all those who listen to him. Do not be anointed with the stench of the teaching of the ruler of this age, lest he take you captive and rob you of the life set before you. He's speaking of Satan. Isn't that? And all along, it just goes on. I urge you, therefore, do not I, but the love of Jesus Christ, partake only of Christian food and keep away from every strange plant, which is heresy. These people, while pretending to be trustworthy, mix Jesus Christ with poison, like those who administer a deadly drug with honeyed wine, which the unsuspecting victim accepts without fear, and so with fatal pleasure drinks down death. Therefore, be on your guard against such people. I was amazed reading this, because here's this pastor, 2,000 years ago, heading to Rome to be martyred for Christ. And on his way, he's writing letters to the churches and writing a letter to his good buddy Polycarp, who's a disciple of the Apostle John. And I was so taken as I'm reading this guy, and I'm looking for the theology of theos, right? But I'm so every letter he was concerned about the church. He had such a pastor's heart. And it blew my mind that what he was concerned about 108 A.D., Jesus was writing through John the Apostle at 95 A.D. Bad teaching in the church. Bad teaching in the church. Take notes of me this morning. Oh, by the way, did I give you note 3? Jesus expects his church to know the truth and live the truth. Did you write that down? Did you get that one? It's really important to Jesus that you know the truth and live the truth. It's really important to him. He grades you on this, on how well you know the truth and live the truth. Write this one down. To the early church father Ignatius, this is amazing. The struggle against false teachers within the church posed a greater threat than the pagan society without or outside. He was more concerned about bad teaching in the church than the pagan society outside the church. That blew my mind reading this as a seminary student 30-some years ago. And it kind of made me smile. Because is there anything different today? For God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. This is the number one commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. A love relationship has to be built on truth. It's key to any relationship on planet Earth, and it's key to any relationship in heaven. A love relationship has to be built on truth. Truth. Both are important. You can't have love for someone built on lies. Ask my friend Anne. She lived a life, she was so deceived. And one day her world just got rocked. Everything she was told was true was not. And this relationship she had with this man was fake. She was so deceived. Any love relationship has to be built on truth. Take notes of me this morning. Note number 5, write this down. In order to have a healthy, successful relationship, it has to be built on truth. It's no different with God. And when someone comes in and twists truth into error, when someone comes in and says, I've been given a new revelation about Jesus. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Run. Discern. See, when I read the church at Thyatira, I see that the leadership of this church, you want to know who let down this church? The leadership did. Because they tolerated it. They tolerated it in the church. When I read this as a pastor, I'm like, where were the leaders? Right? You know, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Then shepherd my flock, tend my lambs. You know, take care of my sheep. These are my people. I paid for them on a cross. I need you to shepherd them for me. Protect them from bad things, right? And look how Ignatius and Paul, I mean, they're like protecting. They're so intent in protecting truth within the church. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, it says this. Paul writes this to Timothy as an up-and-coming pastor. He says, in the presence of God, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Here it comes. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Hey, pastor, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct. Rebuke. See, the leadership failed this church. They tolerated this. It was a leadership, a shepherd failure at this church. They should have told this church, if someone shows up to you and says they have a new, deep revelation of God, run. But they didn't. They didn't. Many, many years ago, there was a man that came to our church. Nice man. Who had the belief that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament. And then when he came in the New Testament, he came to introduce to us a new God named God the Father. And he wrote books on this, and he had papers on this, and he was here at this church. And he was telling everybody about this. Whose job is it to confront this person? Mine. And I'll never forget the day I called him into the principal's office. Sat him down. He says, "Am I in trouble?" I said, and I read this verse. I said, "Let me read you a verse." And I looked at him and says, "Here comes your rebuke." I said, "Here's the deal. You are not a teacher here. You cannot teach here. If you want to come and learn, you can come and learn here, but you are not a teacher here." And he just pushed back so hard. And at one point I told this man, I said, "You know, I think you're amazing." I said, "What you're teaching hasn't been taught in 2,000 years of Christianity." I go, "You're really intelligent." I got sarcastic, I admit it. I said, actually I called him arrogant. I said, "So what you're saying has never been taught in Christendom. You're pretty impressive, aren't you? That you, of all people, figured it out. 2,000 years of Christianity is wrong. All the churches today are wrong, but you are right." I go, "You're impressive." "You're arrogant, you're stubborn, and you're prideful. You can't teach here. This teaching is wrong. You can come learn here, but you're not allowed to teach." What does Jesus want for that person? Repentance. Repent. That's my job. When I look at the church at Thyatira, the leadership let them down. To be discerning. So when I went to seminary, I sat next to a good buddy of mine named Mike Cranford. And while I busted my hump to get B's, the guy straight A'd the whole MDiv program at Talbot Theological Seminary. Guy's brilliant. I didn't cheat looking on his paper, but I loved studying with him because he's sharper than a tack. There was a guy in our that was going to school with us named Benjamin. Benjamin was from Kenya. Benjamin came from Kenya to hear. He was studying at Talbot. He lives in Kenya. He just wrote us a letter recently. And he says this: "Pray for the believers in Kenya. Right now as a country, we are facing a crisis to false teaching and cultic movements that are rocking not only Christianity, but also our cultural and social order. A person calling himself the leader of God's News International Church has lured hundreds of his supporters to selling everything they have, bring him the money, and then fast until they die so they can meet Jesus. When they die, he has a team that is there to bury them. So far, the government has removed over 90 bodies from the church land, and hundreds more of his followers are missing and believed to be dead and buried in his 800-acre piece of land. The police and the paramilitary are digging almost everywhere on the land, looking for bodies, and several are dying, have been rescued and taken to hospitals. The government and the masses are very agitated right now against the churches and the untrained pastors who are in these churches in the thousands. We are not sure how the next few weeks will unfold, Benjamin and Judith. Their pictures on our wall out there. They're our missionaries. When he comes and speaks here, he says, we're building seminaries to train up the pastors in the churches. Do you guys understand that bad teaching is dangerous about God? If someone comes and gives you teachings about God that's twisted, if Satan can get you to believe a lie, he'll control your life. If Satan can get a generation to believe a lie, he'll control that generation. If Satan can get a society to believe a lie, he'll control that society. If Satan can get a country to believe a lie, he'll control that country. The truth, Jesus says that the church is supposed to be the foundation of truth, a pillar and the foundation of truth. Jesus says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. What happens if the church, who's supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth of Christ, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. We are to reflect Christ into our society. And a part of that is reflecting the truth of Christ into the society in which we live in. What happens when the church forsakes this and no longer do they do this? What happens to the church? Second Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, in the presence of God, Paul writes to Timothy, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. That means everybody. And in the view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction, be kind, right? For the time will come when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their eyes away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Check this out. It's so interesting. We were talking about this in sermon prep on Thursday. What the bad teachers were trying to do 2,000 years ago in the churches, the teachings of Balaam or Jezebel or the Nicolaitans or whatever it is, what they were doing is what they were saying back then is, it's okay with God to let culture in. Okay, so we have to worship Caesar, Koreos Caesar. No, Jesus says you'll worship no other God besides me. The teachers were saying, you know, it's actually okay for you to worship Caesar. It's okay for you to go to the Caesar temple and worship Caesar and sacrifice meat to Caesar and eat that meat and the temple prostitutes. It's okay for you. God's actually saying it's okay for you to do this and just repent afterwards, you know, kind of live like the devil on Saturday and repent on Sunday. God's totally cool with this. This was the teaching. Back then, the teaching was, all the false teachers were saying, allow the culture into the church and compromise, moral compromise. Just do it. Actually, God says it's okay with him. I just had a new deep secret from God. That's what was being said back then. If you look closely at our society today, that's exactly what's happening now. Most of the mainline denominations today around the world are struggling with this. In order to gain new members, they're saying it's okay with God to let culture in a bit, to compromise a little bit. They're advocating moral compromise. Let's diminish the Word of God and increase the influence of culture. That's what it was 2,000 years ago. Diminish the clear teachings of Jesus and allow the influence of culture into the church. What's happening today with many of the mainline denominations is they're saying we need to allow culture to come into the church because to gain more people. And in the process of allowing more culture in, you diminish the Word of God. It goes decrease as we allow culture in our churches. But the funny thing, this is what's happening, is denominations, their numbers are dropping as they do this. Mainline denominations around the world are crashing with members, and they're infighting up the yingers over spiritual truth because they're fighting to allow, we have to allow culture in. But the problem is as you do this, you have to diminish the clear teachings of Scripture, the clear teachings of Jesus. It's the same thing. Back then, it was this. It's happening now in every mainline denomination today. And it's sad because in the process, they're creating civil wars within the body of Christ. People fighting over doctrines. Talk to Pastor Graham about this. Pastor Graham has interesting stories about, have you noticed that he has an accent? He says we all have an accent. Well, when you deal with the Church of England and the Episcopalian churches, evangelical Episcopalian churches in South Africa, they were warring over theology. And they're actually breaking away within mainline denominations. It's happening in every denomination. When you go ask him what's happening within, he'll tell you. And it's just, it's like the Word of God is no longer authoritative. It's not. Culture is allowed into the church. Why? It's the same thing happening today. And it's not just, it's in every denomination. You know what this is? You should go to Mike's class on Revelation. There's a thing called the Great Apostasy that the Bible speaks about in the last days, where the people of God forsake God and they create their own gods. They create their own Jesus. That's your Jesus. But I have another new and improved Jesus that I've created in my own image. It's written in the last days. It's happening in the church. Truth about God's important. Read Jesus' reviews to his churches. Look at it. To the church in Thyatira. Man, you guys are doing great, man. Your love for me is strong. Your love for other people is strong. You're serving well, man. You have perseverance. Your faith is strong. You guys are doing more and more for me. I see you with these eyes of mine. Church in Thyatira, you guys are rocking. FYI, you guys need to step up a little bit on discernment. You need to step up a little bit on discernment. You guys are being deceived. Someone's coming in saying that they're teaching on my behalf, but they're not, man. They're teaching you lies, and that's straight from the pit of hell. Satan's so-called secrets. It's interesting, the church at Ephesus, they were holding, read his review to them. He says, man, you guys don't allow any bad teaching at your church. You guys at Ephesus are rocking. You've just lost your love for me. Hey, Thyatira, you guys love for me strong, but you're allowing all kinds, you're leading some really bad teaching in your church. They're both important. Truth, love, all go together. It's hard to have a relationship with someone built on lies. Truth about God is important. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and he says, I bear witness to the truth. I have come to give testimony to the truth. Jesus said this to Pontius Pilate, in which Pontius Pilate responded and said, what is truth? People are still asking that today. Truth is just relative. There is no truth. Whatever you believe is true for you. It's not true for me. That's just crazy, isn't it? There is a truth. Jesus says there is a truth, and I've come to bear witness to that truth, and I've come to die for this truth. Truth about God and truth about you. Truth about everything. His eyes sees everything. He is the truth. And we are to be witnesses of Christ in our society. How's your spiritual discernment? Are you buying into Satan's secret lies? The best way to defeat a lie is with truth. Be careful who you allow to speak into your life, please. Be real discerning on test everything that any person says that's preaching Jesus. Test them. Hold on to what is good. Be discerning. Know the scriptures and know how to judge good from bad teaching. You know, every week the pastors get together in that room over there in our conference room and we bring the sermon here. And here, we've all been to seminary. We've all sat at the feet of these amazing people. And anyone who's speaking here on Thursday, they need to bring their message and we all look at it and we say, is this thing accurate? Is this theologically good? Is this sound? Okay, let's do it. We're checking this out. We're constantly doing sermon prep quality control. That no one's coming up here saying, I have a secret revelation from God. This is what the clear teaching of Scripture has been taught through the last two millennia. that came from Jesus to his apostles, to their disciples, and on and on. Test. People, someday you're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to give you a review for your life. How are you doing with your love for him? Your knowledge of him? Do you know him? To meet, know, and follow Jesus, it's how are you doing with discerning truth? Are you good at that? Are you letting people lead you astray? People in the church leading you astray? Don't let that happen to you. The only person that can protect you, ultimately, you're the last final say of what you choose to believe. Right? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I ask God that you would help us, Lord, as you're Jesus, as you're giving these reviews of the church at Thyatira. Lord, you're gonna give all of us a review one day on how we chose to live our lives, God, as your children, and that is okay. And Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you would just refine us today and mold us and shape us today. Help us, God, to be today the people that you call us to be and do the things you ask us to do. God, we just lift before you the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that your spirit would just fall upon your people and that, God, you would just speak in the hearts of all your people today, God. Lord, if there's anything that was said today that's not right, God, take it away. But whatever is holds deep and true, drive it so deep into our soul and spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Here's the deal, people. We have an intelligent faith. Our faith is a really intelligent faith, and our faith is a supernatural faith. Look at the window, stained glass window. He's not here. He's arisen. Our faith is an intelligent faith. Our faith is a supernatural faith. Our Jesus walks on water and raises the dead and heals the lame and the sick. The ultimate skeptic has seen the most amazing things with my eyes of Jesus healing people. I've seen Jesus answer prayers and do things that is not of this realm. FYI, I have seen the kingdom of darkness that has put the hair on the back of my head. I just didn't think this could possibly exist in the 21st century. I've seen that too. Our faith is an intellectual faith. It's a supernatural faith. We read in the book of James that if there's anyone that needs prayer in the church, to come up and receive prayer from the leadership of the church. In James chapter 5, the half-brother of Jesus, it says, if you need prayer, come to the leaders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. And so we here at Woodbridge Church, what we like to do on the many times on the back half of the message, we just are going to open up a worship set. And we're going to sing a couple songs. I picked a song. I want to sing the song called I'm Going to See a Victory. We're going to sing this beautiful song, What a Beautiful Name, talking about Jesus. And I'm going to ask for the leadership of the church to come up and just stand up here, up in the balcony. Pastor Vince is going to be up there. The Chows will be up there. For those of you in the balcony, maybe you're here today, you in the balcony. Hey, Christian, maybe you're just feeling defeated. Maybe you're being deceived. Maybe you need a touch of the Spirit of God in your life. Maybe you're here today and you have a physical ailment you want to bring before the Lord. Maybe Jesus will heal that. We don't know. The point is the Bible says to come before the Lord. Maybe you have an emotional or a financial or a physical thing going on with you. Then let's just worship the Lord today. So what we're going to do is we're just going to sing two songs here. And if you're here today and you want prayer, come forward and let us pray for you. For those of you that are out there, if you see people coming up, would you just pray for them? The Bible says we need to pray for each other. If people do come up here today, if people do come up to the balcony, it's because they just need a touch from God. In the midst of a worship service, would you just pray over these people? So that's what we're going to do here in the next couple songs. The eyes of Jesus are here. And Jesus sees you. He knows you. Sometimes we receive not because we ask not. Wouldn't that be a bummer to be in heaven one day and God would say, well, I would have done that. You just never asked me. The Lord is with you today. He loves you. He's here. He is our Nike. He's victorious. We are victors in Christ. Just do it, right? Jesus just did it. He's the victorious one. Nike stole the word. It's victorious. God is victorious. He's here now. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fall upon this place. God, I pray that you would manifest yourself in this place. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just calm the hearts of your servants today. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the eyes, that you would break chains this morning, God. I pray that you would set people free and that you would do this for the kingdom of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.